I'd like for you to take your Bibles tonight and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and talk to you again just a moment here about faith promise and the importance of it, the biblicalness of it. As you're there at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, our memory verse again, and boy, it couldn't have been a better memory verse to start off with this week, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. I told you there was two small words in that that I've learned have so much value to them. That word both, we talked about it this morning. You shall be witnesses unto me, and you shall be witnesses unto me. I'm going to say, we can be here till midnight. We don't got nothing to follow tonight, amen? And we shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. That's where they were physically gathered. And then he said, and in all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. The other little word that sometimes gets overlooked is the word right before Judea. It's the word all Judea. Judea was the nation that Jerusalem was in. Brother Pope, God didn't want us to overlook our country while we're reaching the world. He put that little word all Judea in the scriptures. And I believe that one of the greatest ways that still we can reach the world is by starting more churches here in our country. The church we started last January in Yuma is supporting, I believe it's four missionaries right now. We're only 8 months old. And that money is coming in by faith promise. It's by people who already understood faith promise and was giving. And when we started the church, and so we're going to have our first missions conference in February of this next year. And I'm looking forward to that. We'll be 1 year old. That's when we'll have the first conference. And I'm going to make sure that we're a church that doesn't just have a mind for missions, but a heart for missions. We've had several missionaries already into the church and things. Why? And we've had a couple of church planters already into the church. Had one just this past Sunday, not today, but a week ago today. A church planter that's starting a church in Visalia, California. I'm so excited about that work, and I'm working with him and helping him. That's in the Central Valley of California. The Central Valley of California, we set out about 14 years ago, another pastor and myself, Brother Marty Stalnaker. I don't know if you knew him or not, Brother Reyes, but he was pastoring a church in Selma, California, and he and I started a joint project to reach the Central Valley of California. There are 3.5 million people in the eight counties of the Central Valley of California. There's 122 communities, and there's only 26 Baptist churches in that area. And there's city after city after city that has never had a Baptist church of any kind in them. And I'm so excited about that God has raised up, got the guy's name, I know him well, I've known him for 9 years, but I'll think of it here in a minute. But anyway, he's going to go to that area and start a church in Visalia, but with a goal to reach the Central Valley of California. And I'm excited about that. So, you know, reaching our own country is important too, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, again, if you're there, we looked at the fact this morning that God said to the brethren, to the people, the Christians, if you please, that it's our responsibility to reach the world with the gospel. He talked to the brethren there, the first two words of chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren. We saw that what these Christians were to do was to give beyond their own power. Look at verse 3 in that passage. He said, for to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. The way you go beyond your power is to give to the power of God. Let God direct in what you give. And Paul said to the church there in verse 5, he said, this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then he said unto us, by the will of God. And you know, that's so important for you to pray and find out what God wants you to give to Faith Promise. It's a partnering with God. It's a partnering with the missionaries to give what God wants you to give. And you know, if you let God direct it, He'll supply it. Look at verse 7 with me in this passage. In verse 7 of this passage, he said, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And what grace is he talking about here is the grace of giving. And this is a place where God wants us to be liberal. Amen? Is in this matter of giving. You know, it just comes down to a matter of how much we can trust God and how much God can trust us. That's the key. Amen? And it's so exciting to be able to see that, you know, as I've been involved in Faith Promise Giving for about, oh goodness, 27, 28 years now, that God has always supplied that faith promise. I cannot ever remember a week of not being able to put the faith promise in, brother. We've had times where it's been tight. We've had times when it's been a mess. We've had some reversals that have come into our lives, but God has saw fit to make sure that we could give that faith promise that He laid on our heart to give. And it's exciting building our faith, seeing God do some miraculous things. And so pray about it, let God direct, and I hope you've got a card and that you'll be praying about it and just seeing what God has for you to do. We'll go to the Old Testament tonight, to the book of Jonah. Jonah was an Old Testament missionary. Amen? And he was a disobedient missionary for a while, but God had a way to change his mind. He was a reluctant missionary even at that point, but the emphasis of what I want you to see tonight is the simplicity of Jonah. There's a lot of people that talk about Jonah and they say, well, what is the first thing you think about when you think about Jonah? You think about him being swallowed by a whale. Amen? For 3 days and three nights, he was in the belly of that whale. And we think, boy, that's something. And it is. But what got him into that point? Was it just his disobedience? And what was it really that God was asking him to do? Was it a complicated thing that God was asking him to do, to go to Nineveh and cry out about the wickedness of that city? You see, when you really stop and think about it, all God was asking Jonah to do was to go to the city of Nineveh and to go witness for him. That's all. How hard is that? God's placed you in Albuquerque. All God simply asked you to do as a Christian is to go into Albuquerque and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any difference between what God asked Jonah to do and what God's asking you and I to do? He tells us in the New Testament, he says that, that we're to take the gospel to the whole world. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. He said in Mark, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them. Amen. Teaching, what is that? Teaching them all things whatsoever commanded you. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Is he asking Nineveh or asking Jonah to do anything in Nineveh that he's not asking us to do? And let me ask you a question tonight. Are you a Christian? A hand testimony if you are. You know the Lord Jesus. Look. Not only did God ask Jonah to go, but in the New Testament, He commands you to go. It's not a request from our Lord. It's a command. It's a command to every one of us that's saved tonight to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice from the book of Jonah what happens in Jonah's life because he didn't become a witness. Now we know the story. He's going to get there, amen, through some persuasion of the Lord and a whale. But I want you to see what he missed on, or what he missed out on because he didn't go when God told him to go. Look at Jonah chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Here was the reason, for the wickedness, their wickedness is come up before me. So the Lord wants us to go to wicked places to cry out against the wickedness, to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell Him about Jesus. Amen? Is Albuquerque wicked? Question? Round Rock, Texas, is it wicked? Do you think that in the internet system of our city that we're in tonight that there's wickedness on there? Do you think you're going to run into that in Round Rock, Texas? Do you think you're going to run into that in Zambia, Africa? There's wickedness no matter where we go. So when the Lord said that He wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh to cry out against their wickedness, what's the difference of him being called to do that in his day and us going to Albuquerque or Round Rock or Yuma, Arizona in our day? There's no difference. It was a simple request from God. But I want you to notice here, look what happens in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice that when we don't witness the way the Lord wants us to witness and when He wants us to witness, we forfeit the presence of the Lord. In Jonah's case, he wanted to get as far away from God as he could. And God said, really, Jonah? That's what the whale's all about. Because from this moment in Jonah's life, he's on a downward spiral. The Bible says that he was going to go down to Joppa. To get there, he was going to go down into a ship. When he got down into the ship, he went down into the belly of the ship. And then when the storm arose, they took him and they threw him down into the ocean. And he went into the belly's whale. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6 with me. In chapter 2 of Jonah and verse 6, if you see that, the Bible said, Jonah was testifying here. He said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. God just didn't put him into the belly of the whale. He had that whale go to the bottom of the ocean, the bottom of the mountains, if you please, as physically far away from God as he could get. And then he asked Jonah the question, did you really want this? Think about it. In the belly of the whale, at the bottom of the ocean, Jonah, is this really what you want? Why did he go there? Because he went from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know he's even there, he's not out of the presence of God, amen? We know God's down there with him because God's going to have that whale come up and regurgitate him onto the land. But he wanted to show Jonah, when you don't witness for me, you do lose my presence. Do you really want to live in this world? Even as a Christian, we cannot have the presence of God. Presence of mind. I mean, he's ever with us. Once we trust him as our Savior, we can never lose him. Nobody can pluck him out of his hand. No man, the Bible says, and we're a man, we can't even pluck ourselves out of his hand. But there's a difference between being saved, if you please, and then having that presence of the Lord. That sweet communion and that spirit with God where we know he's with us. We know he was with Jonah, but Jonah didn't know he was with him. That's what we lose. When we don't do what the Lord directs us to do and he's commanded us to be a witness, and when we don't do that, we lose that sweet fellowship of presence with the Lord. If he's ever with me, he's always there helping me. Man, I'm telling you, soul winners see the presence of the Lord. They see God work in people's lives. Where'd our brother go? Amen? Amen, brother. We see that. We see people being used and we see ourselves being used in sometimes in some of the most miraculous ways. God wants to use each and every one of us. But when Jonah didn't witness, he lost the presence of the Lord. But I want you to notice, secondly, what happens to him. Look at this passage. On down in verse 3, he lost the presence. Verse 4, it said, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty sea. But before that, look back up to verse 3. It said, when he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he what? He paid the fare. The second thing that Jonah had to do is pay a price for not witnessing. There was a price to be paid. And if you and I don't witness, there's a price that has to be paid. I don't know what that price is. I don't know that I could show you everything in the Bible, but I know that the Bible says that when we witness for the Lord, that we have joy. I know Psalms 126 and verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us there that they that sow in tears shall reap in what? Joy. And that they that goeth forth and weepeth, bringing their sheaves with them. There is joy in going out and telling people about Jesus. There's also wisdom in telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 teaches us. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 teaches us. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I don't know what price we have to pay if we don't go soul winning and if we're not a witness for the Lord, but I do know this. There's a price that has to be paid. And we can see that Jonah paid that price to get out of the presence of God, then the price that was paid. But I want you to notice thirdly in this passage, look again with me if you will at verse 4. This is so amazing. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken. I want you to notice fourthly or thirdly tonight that when we don't witness, we lose God's protection. You know, I live in Yuma, Arizona, and there's a huge Marine base there. It's where the Harrier jets, the Marine Corps have been stationed, and now they got the new fighter jet. The F-35s are stationed there. It amazes me what our federal government does to protect a pilot of one of those F-35s. They live by a different set of rules. They have to be approved for the things that they're going to do in their off time. They belong to the United States government. The government, and that's you and I, by the way, have invested millions of dollars in the training of one of those F-35 pilots. And the government doesn't want to lose them easily. They discourage them from becoming skydivers. They have ways of inflicting different things upon them if they don't take care of their bodies and themselves. I'm just saying tonight that, listen, I believe that God puts His hand of protection on those who witness for Him. He takes care of them. He, not just in the way of provision, but He watches over them. I believe that God has His hand of protection on those that tell others about Jesus Christ. But when Jonah didn't do that, he lost God's hand of protection. God brought the waves and the sea and the storm to the ship. Why? Because it was a ship laden with cargo going to Nineveh or to Tarshish? No. Why did he disturb the ocean? One man, one reason. Jonah was on that ship. We can see that and prove that from the scriptures here. God's hand, the Bible says in Psalms 103 that God walks on the wings of the wind. God's hand guided that storm to that ship to stir up Jonah. You think about it sometimes when you're having problems in life and maybe with finances or maybe with relationships or maybe you have a child going astray and everything and you say, oh God, I need you. Hey Lord, are you listening to me? I need you. You mark it down. God's there. But you ever stop and look at it from God's viewpoint? If you're not a witness, why would He want to help you? Simple thing of just passing out tracts and we're too busy for that. Well, I don't have time to go soul winning. You have time to get a Starbucks. You got time to get a... Boy, I tell you, it's getting quiet in here. I don't know what's going on, but... You got time to get a Starbucks. You got time to hand a tract to the guy that's selling you the Starbucks. We could do so much more in this matter of witnessing if we would just walk with the Lord and be in tune with Him. Whoa, Jonah. We don't know why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. The Bible really doesn't tell us. Doesn't indicate it. Some people think it was because Nineveh was going to be used of God to bring judgment against the people of God. Maybe Jonah believed that. I can't really prove that from Scripture. Some people think that Jonah was afraid, but I don't think it was a fearful thing. It doesn't indicate that Jonah was a man of fear. I don't know why. Doesn't matter. Why don't we sometimes go and witness like we should? I don't always know. But I know this. We lose God's hand of protection. There's a price that has to be paid. And we lose the presence of the Lord. But I want you to look with me at verse 5. This is amazing to me. Where do we find Jonah on this ship? It said, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. So lightened it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. I want you to notice when we don't witness, we become very, very passive about the lost. You know, whether we care or not, the lost need to hear the message of the gospel. But if we don't tell people about the Lord, we won't care about telling people about the Lord. Does that make sense? We become very passive about that. Jonah, the ship's about to sink. The mariners are on this ship with you, and they're crying out to their gods. And where's Jonah? Asleep. Fast asleep. Could care less about those other people because he knew God. He knew he was safe in God's care. And so many Christians get that attitude sometimes. Well, bless God, it's a wicked world we live in. Nobody wants to listen. Slam doors in our faces. Don't always want to take the track. That's okay. But if you stop going soul winning, you will become passive about going soul winning. You'll get to where, oh, well, here's another sermon about witnessing for the Lord, and I could care less. All I'm interested in is, what am I going to eat after this service? Or did my team who was playing tonight win or not? We become so passive to the things of God when we're not involved in the things of God. Jonah, fast asleep during the storm? Huh. Isn't it interesting? But I want you to notice what else happens here. Look at it in verse 6 with me. In verse 6, the Bible says, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." I want you to note that if we don't witness, the lost will perish. The Bible even teaches us in Ezekiel that if we don't witness, and we had the opportunity and could have witnessed to somebody, when we stand there and at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not the ones being, or at the great white throne judgment, we're not the ones being judged, but the lost will be. And the Bible says there'll be blood on our hands if we didn't witness for the Lord. The lost are going to perish. You know what just strikes me as unbelievable tonight? I think of the millions of people that are in our world and they don't know. They really, we're in a generation today, Brother Reyes, that they don't know that there's a heaven and a hell awaiting them. I witness to so many people in Yuma and wherever I'm traveling and anything, and they say, "Well, I don't know if it's true or not." Do you know? Is there a heaven tonight? Is there a hell tonight? If there is, you know, and I know, and we're not going to tell, the lost will perish in that eternity of hell. Because whether you believe it or not, or I believe it or not, it's not the issue. The issue is, it is real. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And for a person just to say, "Well, I don't believe that," that's not going to change a thing for them. They will perish. And you and I know the truth. Jonah knew. He doesn't witness to these mariners. Look what he does. It's amazing. Unbelievable. Verse 7. "And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." But you see, in verse 6, he told them that. In verse 6, when the shipmaster came to him and said, "Why aren't you crying out to your God?" Jonah knew he had God on his side, if you please. He knew he belonged to God. But even at that, he tells him, he said, "It's my fault." And he tells him, "Cast me overboard." What an extreme just to not go and witness in Nineveh. He's willing for his life to end at this point rather than to go to Nineveh. That's a strong disbelief and disconnect that I can't quite fathom here and quite understand. In verse 9, look at it. He said, "And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." He testifies at this point and then says, "Cast me overboard. I am so fearful for this country." But it's not just the structure of the country. It's not just all about our institutions in America. But it's about the people that are giving up, rejecting, and turning away from a belief in God. After the Supreme Court made the decision to allow gay marriage nationwide, what they did is they wrote law. They didn't pass law, or they didn't look at law. They made law. That's not what the Supreme Court is there for. But when they got done with it all, the first poll that I read, 68% of the people in the United States of America agreed with the decision. We think we're living in a righteous nation. If the Pew Institute is correct, this morning there were 22% of the people in the United States of America that were in a church of any kind this morning. About 62 million people out of 311 million people. 250 million people in America did not attend church this morning. Now, we think we're in a righteous nation? I'm just saying, folks, listen, you say, "Well, you know, it's a fault of this or it's a fault of..." Listen, it is. Where are the people out telling people about Jesus? It's not about how many people are in church. It's how many people are out there trying to get the message out. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the memory verse that y'all are memorizing. "But ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." That verse was spoken to by Jesus Christ Himself before He went back to heaven. And He spoke that verse to about 120 people that we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. But I want you to see a miracle. Keep your Bible here in Jonah, but I want you to go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Let's turn Acts 1:8 around and see what's happening to these people that Jesus spoke to and what's going on with the church at Jerusalem. When you get to Acts chapter 8, say amen. If you're there now, say amen. If you're not there now, say, oh me. Look at verse 1. Acts 8:1. Turning Acts 1:8 around, going to Acts 8:1. The Bible says this, says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And read the rest of that verse out loud with me, good and loud. What do you think the Bible says? And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Look at verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. All of them went everywhere. All of them went everywhere. They so were amazed at what Jesus had done in their lives that the 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 from the witnessing of those 120, and the church continued to explode and to grow. And from Acts chapter 8 on, you don't find the words "and the Lord added to the church daily such as be saved" as you find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. What you see from this point on is "and the church multiplied." It multiplied. The addition was over with, and the church multiplied. All I'm saying is they all, everybody was witnessing for the Lord. You see, you set a church on fire with the Holy Spirit's guidance and power. There is no force on earth that can stop it from getting the gospel out. But what I'm afraid is happening is we become passive. We've lost the presence of the Lord. I have lived in revival. I've been a part of churches that have just seen people saved, droves of people saved. And you know, I know things are worse now than they were back then, but God's power was never limited to the problems of the world. Amen? It's just a matter of us not acting like Jonah. Look what else happens here in the life of Jonah. Verse 8 and 9. Said, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for what cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? I want you to notice that he had lost his peculiarity. You know, Brother Reyes, what makes us peculiar is not that we're independent, fundamental Baptists. What makes us peculiar is we care about the lost. There's all times, there's garbage on the internet and things about a movement. I'm not part of a movement. I'm a part of what Jesus is doing. But sometimes it sickens me when I see preachers and I hear about churches that have stopped their soul winning program. And they're trying to identify more with the world than they are with the church of Jesus Christ in the Bible. They're trying to find a niche. Listen to me tonight. The church has its niche. It is a holy place. It's to bring the people who get saved and are holy by position into a practice of holiness. And you can't do that with the world. But so many of them, I was at a church that I preached at for years, and 2 years, 3 years ago now, I was back at that church to preach at it. Saturday soul winning time, Saturday morning. I showed up. The preacher had been pushing it since Wednesday. Saturday morning, my wife and I, Crystal, got to the church. There wasn't anybody there. The pastor showed up about 20 minutes after the time of the soul winning was to begin. And he said, well, he said, I guess nobody's coming out today. And he said, I've got an area picked out here if you all could go and visit this area. And he said, I have some things I have to do. I'm not going to be able to go out this morning myself. Last January, I had to leave a church. And one of the reasons was when I confronted the pastor why there was no longer any soul winning, his reason was, he said, well, you know, we had soul winning on Thursday nights, and he said, my boys have soccer practice on Thursday nights, and so, you know, I can't get there to that. And he said, on Saturday morning, he said, it's when they play their soccer games. And he said, so my wife and I just go in the afternoon, and, you know, everybody just stopped coming. Brother, when I resigned that church, there was 22 people a week out soul winning when I turned it over. It's a lot of things that are going on in our nation, a lot of things that are going on in our world, and we wonder why. And we look and say, God, would you help us? And God said, would you help me? Jonah, he didn't care. But you know what that leads to? And you watch this. Look at the next thing I want to show you here. He lost his peculiarity. But look at verse 14 and 15. If you're there, say amen. Wherefore they cried out unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Verse 15, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. I want you to notice that when we don't witness, we become very pathetic to the world. If we're not going to care about their souls, why should they care about our existence? Do you really think that Washington is very concerned and worried about what the Christians think these days? They don't care what we think about gay marriage. They don't care what we think about abortion. They don't care what we think about whether or not we have the right to tell about Jesus Christ. The world doesn't care. Why don't they care about us? Could it be because we haven't cared about them? It brings the punishment of God. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I don't know all of the reasons that God's going to punish America, but I have a sneaking suspicion it's not going to be because of the homosexual movement. I have a sneaking suspicion tonight it's not going to be because of all the abortions. I got a sneaking suspicion it's not going to be because of all of the wickedness that's on the internet. I got a sneaking suspicion it's probably not going to be because all of the gambling that has cropped up across America, or all of the prostitution that's going on across America in the name of massage parlors. I got a sneaking suspicion that the Bible is still right. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, we can still hear from heaven. But it's not going to be because we elect Donald Trump as president. It's not going to be because we elect Hillary Clinton as president. It's going to be because of what God's people do. Father, bless us tonight. Lord, what incredible truths we see in the book of Jonah. Lord, we see that Jonah is just would have fit in perfectly with Christians today in our country, in the good old USA. Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, I'm just a sinful man with a righteous book, a righteous Savior.